So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 specifically today. But I want to remind you again, as I did back in February, I've been preaching through 1 Peter in Soup Kitchen Monday nights. I get about 15, 20 minutes. And so I actually did this in about 15, 20 minutes then. I'm not going to spend 15, 20 minutes on today. It will be about twice that long. I've been looking forward to this because I think it fits very well with Mother's Day as well. But I want to remind you briefly of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter originally to Christians that were living as aliens. They had grown up pagan, but they had become Christians. So now they're alien in their own homeland, which is no longer their real homeland, in what is now modern day northeastern Turkey. He wants them to stand firm in the true grace of God. And I want to remind us again, grace is not earned, it's not deserved, it's not owed. It's a gift. You don't get to demand it. God's grace is seen in Him choosing us, Him calling us, Him justifying us. He adopts us, He sanctifies, He glorifies His people. His people are spiritually dead in sin, just like everyone else, deserving His wrath until He regenerates us so that we can turn and trust Him. And in doing so, we join Him in that process of sanctification, that growing up, that becoming more and more like Christ. Together, it's not something you do by yourself. It's not about building your life, making it the best it can be. It's about becoming part of His life, as you'll see. Now, if you think enough about what I just said, I know when I was a lot younger, some of that aggravated me. But I want to remind you, no one receives injustice. And I think everyone gets some mercy. Because I don't think anyone goes immediately to face God's wrath forever. When I look at David, his sin with Bathsheba, and what he said about that baby when it died, I'll go to see him. I don't think anyone gets God's wrath immediately like we deserve. And I want to remind you too, this side of heaven, we're not going to understand everything about God. We're going to see Him face to face one day. And that means we're going to keep growing in Him, keep learning Him, because He is infinite. I think that's part of that pleasure that He talks about, in that presence, the fullness of joy at Psalm 16. When you are with Him face to face and there is no sin, think about that. Forever. There's always more to learn of Him. There come the goosebumps. Jesus said this is eternal life, knowing God. Now, we look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me summarize that a little bit for you. And I'm going to do this more as statements for us, I think. I don't know the best way to clarify it. I would say Christians are aliens in this world that God chose, He set apart, and He cleansed to obey Him. Christians are to joyfully praise God for their salvation inheritance, even in the midst of suffering, as they see His promises fulfilled. Christians are to put their hope fully in Christ's return, to live holy lives, and honor God by fearing Him above all. And per what I just read in the scripture reading time today, at the end of chapter 1 and end of verse chapter 2, because God has made Christians His people through His word, they are called to love one another and crave His word as He lines them up with His Son, the cornerstone, building His spiritual house. We have become in Christ His holy people, His holy royal priesthood to praise Him and proclaim Him. So, let's look at verses 1 to 3 again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of my earliest memories is my favorite baby food. Believe that? I'll clarify. I figured it out when I was probably 7 or 8, and I'm sitting there, and I remember that. So I'm probably making a connection there. I don't know it's really a baby memory anymore, but it is a child memory. Sitting there eating applesauce thinking, this tastes familiar, but it's not the same thing. There was something I liked better. What? And I finally figured out it was pear sauce. And at that time, I'd only seen it in the Gerber pear sauce kind of stuff. I don't know if they make pear sauce today or not, but I think that was my favorite baby food. It certainly was not English peas. Mama tried to get that behind everything, and I just push it right back out, even if it was after the pear sauce or mixed with it. But you know what? None of us, I doubt any of us, remember our first 6 months. But you know who does? Mama does. Dad does. Consider the beauty, the intimacy, the health of a mom nursing her newborn. And think about that distance right there, face to face. It's the right distance for that baby who's born with a 2400 vision to be able to focus and see mom's face clearly. Think of the bonding that goes on there. I think dad remembers mom too. The desire and demand for mama's breast milk from that baby, the fussiness, the crying. I'm sure some of you could tell some horror stories and some relief. But I want you to consider for a moment the benefits of mama's breast milk for that baby. I looked up on WebMD. It said breast milk provides the ideal nutrition for infants. It has a nearly perfect mix of vitamins, protein, and fat, everything your baby needs to grow. And it's all provided in a form more easily digested than infant formula. Breast milk contains antibodies that help your baby fight off viruses and bacteria. Breastfeeding lowers your baby's risk of having asthma or allergies. Plus, babies who are breastfed exclusively for the first 6 months without any formula have fewer ear infections, respiratory illnesses, and bouts of diarrhea. They also have fewer hospitalizations and trips to the doctor. Breastfeeding has been linked to higher IQ scores in later childhood in some studies. What's more, the physical closeness, skin-to-skin touching, and eye contact all help your baby bond with you and feel secure. Breastfed infants are more likely to gain the right amount of weight as they grow rather than become overweight children. One authority says breastfeeding also plays a role in the prevention of sudden infant death syndrome. And it's been thought to lower the risk of diabetes, obesity, and certain cancers as well. God's good, isn't he? He knows what he's doing. So you look at verse 1 and it begins, so. That's a little bit like saying, therefore, or remember what I just said. So, let's look back. And one point, I didn't put this in the notes. Where did I put my note sheet? I didn't put it in the little handout, but you can write them on there if you want. You don't need to. But I try to use 3 C's for 3 points. And the first one is, consider God calls you, if you're in Christ, to be born again through His Word. Consider God calls you to be born again through His Word. So we go back to verse 23. Look what it says. So, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And verse 25, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So we see the word 3 times there. Now, it's actually 2 different Greek words. The first time, abiding Word of God is logos. And that's the same one I believe we see in John 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word, capital W, exact representation. He is God. But we also see rhema, which is the other word there, and that's more of the spoken word. Now, I didn't check Hebrew to Greek on this, but first thing I think of is Genesis 1. God said, let there be. And there it was. It's the power of His Word. It will not return void. I think of Romans 1 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to anyone or everyone who believes. So I think our context tells us a whole lot about the next three verses there in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I find it interesting when you compare the ESV and the New American, in verse 25, one of them says good news and the other one doesn't. And in verse 2, one of them says of the word and the other one doesn't. But both don't have to have it, but the smaller your context is, I think it's better for both of them to say those things. And hopefully I'll explain that, but if you're still questioning about that when I'm done, feel free to come ask me. But in your notes, if you look on the little handout, the shorter side, at the top it says, some value and benefits of the Word of God from 1 Peter, and here's the first one, 1:23, we are born again through the Word of God for spiritual life. We are born again. You could say we are begotten through the Word of God for spiritual life. It does compare it to seed there. That's the first point. We're begotten through the Word of God. It was, I have more notes on that if you want to talk about it, but I'm going to skip that. I don't think we need it this morning. Now, the second point, cast off the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander. I look at that verse 1, and I wonder, why does God list these five sins here? He could list all kinds of sins, I think, but why these five? Well, consider the consequences of sin to begin with, and look at these five specifically. Malice is evil intent that harms other people. Deceit tricks or traps other people. And slander speaks evil of other people. Envy wants other people's stuff. What was the command at the end of verse, back in 22, 23, 24, somewhere? Love one another. It's diametrically opposed. These things destroy community. And what he's doing in the larger context that I read to you a while ago, the full passage there, he's making his people. He's building us together in his house, lining us up with Christ as the cornerstone. It's not about making your life the best it can be. It's not an individual thing. I keep thinking, it's just so wonderful a passage that I have to keep saying it. 2 Peter 1, where he says to participate or partake in the divine nature. He is bringing us into that Holy Trinity. We don't become God, but that type of relationship with one another. Fullness of joy. That's what he's saving us for, to be his people. And it goes on there, and if you keep reading in chapter 2, for his praise and to proclaim him. So, we need to cast those things off. Now, at best, they will hinder your spiritual growth. At worst, they may prove that you're not really born again. Third point, if you look at verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk as newborn infants. So I would say crave and need God's Word. Think about it. We crave much that we don't need, and we need much that we don't crave. Ice cream and vegetables. Right? Unless you've gotten healthy and you know better good enough. Maybe a mom. Anyway. That's always a wrestling point. Ice cream tastes so good. And vegetables, maybe sometimes. But we know we need them. I hope. However, we're commanded to long for the Word of God and really need it. Think about Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so he panted for God, so the psalmist panted for God. We're to pant for the Word of God. Now, I think we have a stronger illustration here than the deer looking for water. We've got a newborn wanting mom's breast milk. And they don't know all the benefits, but that's the way God made them. They crave it. They need it. And if they don't get it, they're going to scream and holler. Now, I think we can know that this is, as the New American, New King James say, I think we can know this pure spiritual milk is the milk of the Word, the milk of the Word of God. And here's why. The word there for spiritual, where it says pure spiritual milk, is logikos. That's only used one other time in the New Testament. Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable worship, your true worship. There are two definitions for logikos. One is pertaining to speech or speaking. The other is pertaining to reason or logic. And that second one breaks down a little farther. It's distinguished as either spiritual pertaining to the soul or agreeable to reason and reasonable. Now, I look at all those and I think, well, that fits. God's word, God's way is the most reasonable. It's the most logical. But we have the, looking at the context as I just talked about, I think we can know this is God's word because he says it three times leading into this. And we see Peter is speaking God's word. No, I just said that. Now, look at the other side of your sermon, of the notes here, the long side. And I give you three little exercises you can do. They could become very long exercises. I've thought of a few more passages already. But I'll leave that for you to discover. There were two in Deuteronomy that I thought really stood out. But the first exercise there, continue identifying the value and benefits of the Word of God on separate paper. Here's some scriptures to get you started. I think that's a good exercise to do. I want to look at Matthew 4 right now. Think about Matthew 4. Jesus has been baptized by John, and the Spirit leads him out in the wilderness for a 40-day fast. Then the devil shows up to tempt him. And he says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, it is written. Think about it. Anything God says, anything Jesus said was God's word. Okay? But he goes to what's already been revealed to us. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not by bread alone, but by every word of God. So to live, we need the word of God more than we need bread. Think about that. I think we need the word of God more than we need rest, more than we need work, more than we need play. Or whatever else. In light of our passage this morning and these scriptures listed here, the Word of God is our spiritual nourishment. And here's some applications for you to think about. And I would encourage you to pray and go where the Lord takes you in further application. But how important is Sunday sermon time together as the family of God here? How important is it to you? It's the 1 hour of the week that the most of us gather together to worship our Creator, to worship our Heavenly Father, and come under the Word. What do you do Saturday to prepare for Sunday morning battles? Because the devil doesn't want you coming under the Word. He doesn't want you coming together. He doesn't want you speaking that to each other. So he's going to look for all kinds of things. In the world and your flesh, you're going to look for all kinds of things to keep you out of this. And we can fake ourselves out. Well, I need to serve everywhere I can except show up in the service. Or, yeah, you can go on with all kinds of examples. Does that mean somebody should never work on Sunday? No, that's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of days of the week we can gather together. Here's another one. How important is your family time together during the week in the Word of God? How important is your personal time in the Word of God each day? So think about this. What does the way you spend your time and treasure say you are really seeking life from? Spiritual nourishment from? And I give you a couple more exercises you can do there. I'll leave that up to you. The middle one was something I did years ago with children's church or something, just thinking about treasure and how valuable God's Word and how valuable the things it's compared to are to the ones who use those things. And there are some applications there at the bottom you can delve into. So, like any parent, I think at least eventually does for their child, God wants us to grow up. He expects it. But this is grow up into salvation. Does that mean the Christians Peter was writing to were all spiritual babies? Some people think so. I don't agree. But if you think of 1 Corinthians 3 or Hebrews 5, where it talks about immature Christians who still need milk, they're not ready for solid food. If you look at that context, you may think, well, this is the same thing, but it's not. Okay, for two reasons. One commentator I read, he made a very good point. He said, it's absurd to think the entire original audience were all spiritual babies. That's a big reach. But more importantly, the point of comparison here is craving mom's milk like newborns, not being newborns. There's a big difference. We're to depend on it and desire it as the only nourishment around for our spiritual growth. Just as a baby, nothing else is going to work. At least not like the real thing. Too often, I think our culture thinks of salvation as a one-time event, but we're called to grow up into it. But look at what Peter does in chapter 1 there. Verse 4, he talks about an inheritance. Verse 5, God's power, being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. And here, I'll read this a couple times. If you want to write it down, I thought it was very good. I'm just going to read the quote. Commentator Thomas Schreiner said, spiritual growth is necessary for eschatological salvation. Spiritual growth is necessary for eschatological salvation. Now, the big word there basically means end time. Okay? Spiritual growth is necessary for end time salvation. And here's the rest of the quote. The evidence that one has been begotten of the Father through the Word is that believers continue to long for the Word and become increasingly mature. Listen to that. The evidence, not the provision, but the proof. The evidence that one has been begotten or born again of the Father through the Word is that believers continue to long for that Word and become increasingly mature. So now if you look back at the short side notes, you can fill in 2-2. Some value and benefits of the Word of God from 1 Peter 2-2. We are nourished by it for spiritual growth. We are nourished, N-O-U-R-I-S-H-E-D. We are nourished by it for spiritual growth. So, have you indeed tasted the Lord is good? Peter's quoting from Psalm 34 there. I would encourage you, anytime you're reading 1 Peter or when you're suffering, Psalm 34 is a good psalm to read. He quotes it again in chapter 3, but Psalm 34 has that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, so he's referencing that. Peter does a whole lot of Old Testament reference. You may think he was a dumb fisherman. By the time he wrote this, he'd really grown in his understanding, if he hadn't already, of Scripture. It is really, especially the next 6 or 7 verses there in chapter 2, it's amazing the amount of references he's bringing up from the Old Testament. But those who tasted the goodness of the Lord will crave, will need more. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't rest on a one-time profession of faith. Don't think, I was baptized, I joined the church years ago, I'm good. That's a lie. Faith without works is dead. If you're born again, God alone did it. But you will freely turn and trust Him and join Him to some degree in the process of sanctification, in that process of growing up in your salvation. And we're not to do that alone. That's why we have a body. That's why we have family. If not, He did not, and you are not. Our good works, as I said before, and spiritual growth do not provide, but they do prove our salvation, I believe. Without the Word of God, we are neither born again, nor can we grow up in Him. That's how important His Word is. And you think about your baby and you're not being able to feed it. What eventually happens? Sickness and death. That's awful. I thank God for His promise. I believe it's in Philippians 1. He will complete, maybe 2. He will complete the work that He began in you. So I ask you in closing to look at the middle of the short page there, that question, what does your appetite, your attitude, your activity toward the Word of God say about Christ? Say about your craving for Him, for His Word? Now, there are three answers there. They line up with the verses 1, 2, and 3. But I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. Test yourself. Examine yourself. And a good prayer, as I think I mentioned back in February, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That might quickly lead you to 1 John 1:9 as another prayer. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing He does, if we agree with Him in our words and our actions, I think, following that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that may lead you to one of those three answers. Maybe you know Christ, but you're realizing as you pray, there's some things I need to cast off. That gets in the way. I would encourage you to look first at those five things they list there in that passage. Write them down. Don't let it just go. Deal with it. Maybe He will lead you to say, I know Christ and I crave His Word and I want to keep growing up in Him. Then celebrate that, but do it with humility, because every one of us have room to grow. And finally, it might lead you, I don't have any hunger for God's Word. You may not know Christ. And I wrote this out, but I'll read it to you. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, and it teaches that those who do not know Christ get what we all deserve for our sin against holy God, eternal punishment of His wrath. The only safe place from that is in Christ, because He suffered and satisfied God's wrath on the cross for all who turn and trust in Him alone, as Lord, to save them from that, to live His way. So count the cost. Talk with one of us today. If you know Christ, you can help the person next to you to some degree. We want to pray with you. We want to show you more from God's Word. It's my prayer that we will all continue to grow in craving His Word. Do not think I can find life in it. Life is in Christ, but it's through His Word. Let me pray for us. Father, You are so good. I thank You that You use even the suffering to grow us up. I thank You for sending us Your Word, Your Son, with a capital W, and also through about 40 different men over 1,500, 1,600 years, Your written Word, that by it we may grow up in salvation. Thank You for the nourishment of Your Word in all that we need to follow You, all the information we need. I pray we would grow in our relationships as the body of Christ, as Your children, and speak the Word to one another in spiritual psalms and hymns, and confronting one another and rebuking one another and comforting one another and just reminding one another. Lord, help us to count the cost. Help us to test ourselves. Help us to come before You and humble ourselves before You and cast our cares on You and let You show us where we're at. Is something hindering? Are we growing well in You? Or do we really know You? I pray that You would bring conviction as only You can on each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.